Welcome to the Big Three Podcast, a weekly podcast from Guymie Baptist Church, where we sit down and unpack three big questions raised from our Sunday sermon. Because we believe that one of the spaces where faith can grow is in those small conversations about the big topics.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Big Three. My name's Matt Willis, and today, once again, Jess Baker is on leave. She's on holiday. She's just not here in the room with us. That's 2 weeks in a row, but who's counting? If you see her around, be sure to mention it. So I'm joined. It's me and Mark Rader again, second week in a row, just the two of us.
It is.
How are you, Mark?
Well, you know, we're slightly diminished, but... but fine.
But we're getting there.
We're a shadow of our normal selves.
Who are we without Jess Baker? I do not know, and I don't want to find out.
It is a very different dynamic.
It's been very
interesting doing the Big Three for a couple of years now, and just watching the dynamic change as we kind of find our
groove.
Yeah. So it's not quite the same without
Jess. It's not
Jess.
The same without Jess. So we'll never say that to her. keep that a secret.
Well, as she listens to this, while she's chasing her young child.
She will listen to this only to check on how we're going.
So she'll finish now? She'll stop now? Now that she's had the affirmation.
Well, she'll have the same reflection as we do. Like, they're lost without me. Well, this week, Mark, you wrapped up our series in The One, talking about doing the one thing. I've got to ask, as someone who actually studied clowning in year 11 drama, a big part of your message was juggling.
Yes.
I can juggle.
Wow.
Can you juggle?
I cannot.
Okay.
It really was just
a metaphor.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I feel lied to.
You obviously missed this part. Like, I did make some reference to the fact that I wished I could juggle like 15 things. Because that would have been a very impressive sermon illustration.
I can't juggle 15 things.
Oh, we'll see then.
I could do three.
Yeah, no.
Which I think is impressive.
Yes, true. I've fiddled around with three, but I've never stuck at it long enough to kind of really get the rhythm and make it something that I can remember.
Yeah.
Like the muscle memory piece.
Yeah.
But yeah, no, I decided to stick with just pretend juggling of imaginary items.
Yeah, very good, very good.
Because it was far simpler. And everyone seemed to know what I was doing, flapping my hands around. I'm
Mark's
sure it looked
there.
Really realistic.
No, I'm glad. I
can't picture you with a red nose and kind of the big fake smile.
Oh, listen, we didn't go traditional clowning. It was more... I'm pushing the memory, but I can still juggle. I remember there being like a specific day where we all had to get up and hold a juggle for a minute.
Wow.
It didn't like go towards our HSC or anything. Right. Like it wasn't.
Kind of like bronze medallion for clowning.
Yeah.
You must be able to juggle for this long.
With someone like me with a competitive streak, like I took it very seriously.
Well, there you go. Competitive clowning with Matt Willis.
Yeah. I just feel like people are going to come up now with like three balls, hand them to me on a Sunday and be like, I want to see this.
Fair enough.
Please don't.
You've brought it on yourself.
No, I have. I really have. So let's move on. We're going to keep the conversation going from Sunday's message. We love to kind of dig deeper and figure out what it looks like to live these sermons out. It doesn't just end on a Sunday. So Mark, before we get into the Big Three, can you walk us through our Big Three questions today?
I'm just still not ready for this. We need Jess back.
We do.
All right. I'm going to try not to answer any of the questions I read them.
Last week, you really launched in. So I'm just going to ask you to read the questions.
Here we go. All right. Question one. If wisdom is in timing, how do we discern the right time to do something? That's a good question.
That is a good question. Moving on.
Number two. Look at me go. How can we develop intimacy with God? And three, how do we discover our purpose when we are still discovering our identity?
I'm proud of you.
There you go.
I could feel the desire.
That's it.
Listen, I'm not going to make you wait long.
All right.
Let's get into the Big Three. All right, Mark. So obviously a lot of what you said on Sunday was about timing and that people kind of, we seek balance, but really it's about timing, and Jesus's timing was kind of impeccable.
Yep.
If wisdom is in timing, how do we discern the right time to do something?
Yeah, and as I said, look, it's a really good question because it's a fundamental one, right? So, you know, when I reflected very briefly at the start of the message on Ecclesiastes 3, the teacher's reflections are that one of the great problems, one of the great obstacles to living wisely is that we just can't know the timing of some things, right? You just can't because there are forces at work beyond our control. And so while we can kind of make the best decisions we can, our timing might still be off. And so he kind of laments that. And as I said, it's kind of part of his grander thesis that everything's pointless, right? Which is a message for another day. But so I think that the question then of figuring out how to improve our timing, right? Is a really critical one for living wisely. And it's probably worth just kind of digressing for a moment that in biblical literature, wisdom is about successful living.
Yeah.
Right? It's about living the best kind of life in the world that God's created. And so it is a little bit about acknowledging and recognizing the patterns that God has built into the world.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So I put it this way before, you know, I think we very easily reflect on the fact that God has created the material universe, you know, the birds and bees and rocks and trees and all those sorts of things. But he's also created the moral world. Right. And so just as gravity exerts its force on rocks or something that's dropped because, right, I guess it exerts its force on everything. But, you know, because it does so, because God created it, there's a reason why honesty is the best policy, for instance, right? It's because that's how God created the world. That's how it works. And so the wise person is the one who observes carefully the world in which God made, right? And then has a profound respect or the fear of the Lord, right? And of his Lord's, of the Lord's word, world, to live within those patterns, right?
Yeah.
So instead of trying to cut across the grain, we kind of go with the grain. We move with the currents of God's world, and that then leads to success, right? So if you think about a material wisdom, right, it's the simple wisdom that comes of recognizing that the seasons follow one another, right?
Yeah,
and there's a time to plant and there's a time to harvest, and you know, and people wouldn't even say that's wisdom, but really it is. It's working with the created order rather than against it. So when it comes then to improving our timing, I think there are a couple of aspects that are picked up, particularly in Proverbs. So on the one hand, there is just that there's the fear of the Lord, right? There's that observance of God's world and kind of looking for patterns, looking for the rhythms, looking for the grooves, which lead to success in God's world most of the time, right? You know, Proverbs are rules of thumb. You know, they're not ironclad guarantees, but they're not a bad way to move forward. I think another really significant way to improve our timing is to make sure that we are consulting with others who are also on the path of wisdom. Right? So one of the centerpieces of wisdom literature is about who you hang out with, right? Hang out with fools, or you hang out with those who are given to, you know, who are quickly angered. That's just going to end badly for you. That's the general rule of thumb. So making sure that we're able to consult with others who are also fearing the Lord and looking for wisdom and looking for those paths. Is a fairly good piece forward. And to keep in mind that, I guess, as a subset of that, the wise person in Proverbs loves correction and rebuke, right? If you want to know if you're on the path to wisdom, how do you respond to correction, right? Now, inevitably, like, no one loves being corrected. But, you know, if ultimately you're like, you know what, that hurt, that stung, could have been delivered differently or whatever the case might be. But if your bottom line reaction is, okay, now I can learn from that, well, you're on the path to wisdom. And so there is a sense of, you know, learning from not just our failures, but from the failures of others and listening to correction, listening to advice given by those who are also wise. And that's something that improves our timing, right? And then I think there's the, shall I say, the New Testament overlay, right? So in the book of Proverbs, those are the things that are really, those are the things that are perhaps most crucial, right? But the New Testament overlay would remind us that, and Ecclesiastes kind of reflects on this, Ecclesiastes 3, that the, I think it's in Romans, I can't remember, but the description of God is the only wise God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like he's the only wise God. Mm. And I think some of that is that God not only knows what to do,
yeah,
he knows when to do it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So if we were ever to try to find and perfect our timing, it's in that intimacy with the Father piece, right? Mm. And we have been given to us the Holy Spirit. Mm. And so I think that there's an element where we can nurture, a listening approach. Mm. You know, just kind of trying to be a little bit aware of the presence of God with us in our day to day, in order that we might be able to hear the gentle whisper of "Do this now,
yeah,
do that now." Mm. Now, how that applies to big decisions is a trickier.
It's complicated, yeah, yeah.
You know, to have kind of that inner prompting of calling somebody up is not nearly as high risk as I'm going to make a serious investment, or I'm going to change my job, or I'm going to go back and study, or
whatever,
you
know, it is.
Yeah. You know, those really big, kind of not life altering, but often life altering,
but decisions. Kind of like milestone decisions.
yeah. You know, which we tend not to make in the spur of the moment, right? Yeah, well, you probably shouldn't, right? Yeah. You know,
sometimes I do. Yeah.
Well, sometimes there's a flash of insight that leads you to explore, but you know, like ultimately, those big decisions take time. Mm. And I think, you know, giving yourself some time is often, not always, but often really useful, right? Mm. It's part of the tension of wisdom, right? So, these are non-biblical proverbs, but I think they still reflect the world that God made, right? You know, he who hesitates is lost. Look before you leap.
Yeah.
Both of which are true, right? The question is,
they kind of contradict
timing.
Yeah.
It's the timing, right? There are some times when, you got to have a good look before you leap, because there's all sorts of risks. Mm. There are other times it's like, you need to make a decision really quickly, because if you don't, the opportunity is gone. And so we have to kind of discern in those processes. And again, that's where you want to rely on the Holy Spirit and to ask, you know, perhaps not necessarily for the knowledge to know what you should or shouldn't do, but to know if you should do that or when you should do that. Mm. So I think those are probably the ways that I think the scriptures suggest that we can seek to improve our timing.
Yeah.
But part of the reason why Ecclesiastes is such an intriguing book is because there's a whole bunch of truthfulness in the teacher's reflections, even if we would disagree with his final summation, right?
Yeah.
So we would disagree with his conclusion, right? Mm. Everything's pointless, right? Everything is meaningless. There's like nothing new under heaven. So
I know, it depends on the day.
It depends on the day, right? But there is something to his reflections on the fact that, you know, God's placed eternity in our hearts. We have a sense of the importance of timing. We just can't figure it out. So I think we need to, you know, rely on others who are wise, you know, turn to God, who is the only wise God, ask for the best timing we can get, make sure we're open to receiving advice, not just kind of going, oh yeah, I asked a few people, none of them told me what I wanted to hear, so I did my own thing.
No, I've never done that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, but I think those things kind of improve our sense of timing.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm not sure that we're ever going to be able to nail our timing, but
And I think that's important. Like not to let us off the hook in any way, shape or form, but I think I mentioned last week, our life group is looking at the spiritual practice of Sabbath. And so a lot of the conversations that we're having are around time. And this week in particular, we were kind of talking about how there's a bit of a utopian perspective of like carving out time and being intentional with your time and pausing for rest and in a world that pushes very much in one direction. And
the heroic element of being able to keep
and we were
multiple
just,
things going.
And our conversation just kind of boiled down to, the series that we were looking at, they really overly simplified what it looked like to be intentional with your time and carving out time. And we just kind of had that conversation of actually, this is far harder than you think. Preparation is required forethought. Like it is a practice in the sense of we really need to kind of be exercising that muscle and challenging ourselves and reminding ourselves that, hey, this is something important that we need to be considering this regularly. It's not something that we can just kind of go, I'm just going to have better timing. I'm going to manage my time better. I'm going to carve out time more, like all that kind of stuff. It's like, actually, I think time is one of the hardest things to control, like, and to feel a sense of control of. And I don't think we ever will. And to your point, like Ecclesiastes kind of says that that's the case. We'll never kind of get it. But there is space for us to learn. There is space for us to grow in that area. But it's going to, the irony is, it's going to take time. Like, to really,
well, I think that's that's been part of the series, right? Like the intentionality, to be on purpose. You know, one of the values that we've identified as a community of faith. You know, trying to make some and create some margin in our lives so we can participate with God.
Yeah,
and there's other benefits of having margin in our lives.
Yeah,
but I think you're right. And I think it's only as we develop the structures or the practices that I think we can take advantage of those soft spaces in our diaries.
Yeah.
Right? Because I don't know anybody really who is flat stick from 6 a.m. till 10 p.m. There's always soft spaces in your schedule.
Yeah.
Right? There's always space and time. What do we do in those places? And I think we often default to, you know, scrolling through a phone or doing something.
I never do that.
Yeah, I'm just talking more generically about someone that I've heard about. Yeah, and so I think we need to find ways to be a little bit more restful in that space rather than just filling time. But anyway, that's probably another question altogether.
Another question altogether. Yeah. Speaking of, let's move on to question two. All right, Mark. So obviously part of discerning, part of having wisdom when it comes to timing is that intimacy with God and being in step with him, his plans, his timing. How do we go about developing that intimacy with God?
Just casually. That's right.
In 8 to 10 minutes.
Yeah. And I probably it's time for a bit of a disclaimer. I don't know that I really know the answer to that. I think I know, well, I know some answers to it, but not because I have kind of walked them all out and gotten to the end. No,
you've not seen The Matrix.
Have now achieved intimacy with God. And I'm telling you from the position of someone who is just in that space all the time, how to get there. So it's not so much a map that I have now followed, right? If that makes some sense. But I think that, and I think the other piece to say is, I don't think there's any one way to do that. I think one of the, you know, I've been doing a little bit of reading around some spiritual practices, in part due to our strategic priorities and the desire to identify a couple of practices that we can kind of encourage people to do individually, but that we can somehow also do together.
Yeah.
And so I've been doing a little bit of reading in that. And it's not the first time I've done that. But one of my reflections is that I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's reflection on how, I can't remember exactly the way he phrases it, and he would have phrased it so much better, but the how multifaceted Jesus is, right? How multifaceted God is. And that if all of us were completely conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that we would not all look exactly the same.
Yeah.
Because there are so many facets to Jesus that even if I fully reflect as I can as a created being, I would only be able to reflect
so much
one component.
Yeah.
And so each of us, fully conformed to Jesus, are not going to be cookie cutters. We're all just going to be brilliantly different because the one that we're being conformed to is just so wonderfully multifaceted, so infinite.
Yeah. And what an incredible image.
It's a great image, which I think then reminds us that if we're going to seek to be intimate with the Father, then that's going to take very different
approaches
for each one of us.
Mm.
Now, at one level, that sounds like, oh, just kind of make it up as you go along. And, you know, there's an element to that. But, you know, there are some well-worn paths. Right. Yeah. You know, so I remember doing some reading years ago on different types of spirituality, right, which was related to how people encounter God. And so there was, you know, what was called an evangelical spirituality, where God is encountered in the Word, right? A primary practice is kind of a quiet time or that devotional space. And I remember reading that and thinking, yeah, that isn't that just the way?
you know?
And so that kind of resonated with me. Then there was an academic spirituality where God is encountered in study and reflection and thought. And I was like, okay, that's helpful to know that there's more than just, you know, justification by quiet time. And you know, right?
But then, I'm writing that essay,
That's right. And then there was like an activist spirituality where Jesus is found particularly in the poor and the marginalized.
Yeah.
Right? To pick up the, you know, the parable of the sheep and the goats.
Yeah.
There's a charismatic spirituality where God is encountered like in the moment. There's a greater emphasis on the Holy Spirit, not to the exclusion, right?
Of the others, but yeah.
There was a liturgical spirituality where God is encountered in the rhythms and patterns of the church year and of church life and of liturgies. And there's like, you know, there's, I think it was a, was it a monastic one or a, like where God's encountered both in community, but also in reflection. And so it was just really interesting to think, okay, there was like six or whatever there were, six different ways that people encounter God. And they're all quite different.
Yeah.
But all legitimate. And so there are some well-worn paths, right? And so I think sometimes people might find, you know, like we would be largely an evangelical church, not just because of the term evangelical, but in terms of those spiritualities, right? So the preaching of the word's pretty important. Spending time in the word's pretty important. I think for lots of people at Gaimia, that's probably one of the primary ways that they encounter God. But there might be heaps of people who kind of go, you know what? Serving, that's not just me doing what I should do. It's actually a way that I encounter God developing some practices that enable us to develop intimacy in the midst of that, right?
Absolutely.
And so I think, you know, some of those well-worn paths are worth noting. So whether it be through the word or through service, through worship itself, whether it be through, you know, prayer or whatever, I think that the goal is to, the goal is to approach God so that we encounter Him. And so kind of some of that is about how we've been created. And part of it is then about what sort of processes, pathways, things, practices can we engage in that help us meaningfully connect with God. You know, one of those patterns and pathways, which I think is consistent across the spiritualities, right? Because I think is prayer.
Yeah. Right?
And so whether you're an activist or,
or
an academic or liturgical, you're probably going to be engaged in prayer. And again, when I've been doing, you know, a little bit of the reading I've been doing, you know, the types of prayer are quite remarkable.
Yeah.
You know, there's intercessory prayer. Mm. There's kind of what they call a breath prayer of just kind of that kind of refocusing ourselves. There's listening prayer. You know, and I think when you consider the example of Jesus, I don't think he, you know, when he withdrew to pray, I don't think that he withdrew and just kind of gave God his shopping list.
Yeah.
You know, there was probably a little bit of that, you know, being raised as a Jew, right? Mm-hmm. There would have been some set sorts of prayers. But you get the impression that Jesus did more than kind of follow a pattern.
A structure.
You
know? Yeah.
And if he did, that it probably took the broader form, say, of the Lord's Prayer, right? Which is, you know, the pattern that he gave his disciples, you know, of praising God and of, you know, recognizing the kingdom and, you know, the need for forgiveness and the requests for provision, right? And, you know, all those sorts of things. But that Jesus probably spent some time listening in that space as well. You know, we're not given the blow-by-blow description of what he did, just he withdrew and prayed, and, you know, that was really significant. So I think prayer is one of those, probably one of those primary ways that we develop intimacy with the Father, because it's a little bit like any relationship.
Communication.
And there's that kind of, that vulnerability that goes along with that in prayer. So I would say that, you know, there's lots of different pathways to intimacy, but I think prayer is not a bad place to start, even if it's just a shift to an attempt to listen better or to journal as part of that process or whatever the case might be. And again, I'm not speaking from the perspective of someone who's kind of
mastered
arrived at the mountaintop and am now helping all those poor, pathetic souls who are following me. Like, I'm right in there with you trying to sort this one out.
So. But what I love about what you've shared there is, like, there are well-worn paths. Mm. And I think that provides a good starting point. Mm. But what you've also shared is, like, this multifaceted, all-encompassing expression and experience of our God, and we should expect diversity in the way in which we have intimacy with God. So these well-worn paths might start someone off, and then they find their own path.
Yep.
But there's both assistance in that to get me started, but then also freedom to allow the Spirit to lead me in whatever intimacy with God looks like for me. I think, and that's in my mind, the best of both worlds. Yeah. Like, when we, prioritize one to the exclusion of the other, it can go a little bit haywire both ways.
Yeah, I think one of the other things to recognize is that if we've been raised, say, in an evangelical background, we can end up feeling like the only way is through prayer and Bible study.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I
remember feeling that kind of pressure as a teenager, kind of exploring faith, kind of going, okay, like,
this is the way to
do it. If I want to be a Christian, this is what it looks like. Yep. And that was rough.
And so I think we need to be aware that there are other ways, but that we then have to explore how we make those other ways spiritual practices that end up building and developing intimacy.
Mm.
Reading the Bible, just because you have to read the Bible, it's not going to build any more intimacy.
Yeah.
Right? But serving others without any real reflection on the fact that the people I'm serving are represent Jesus to me.
Mm.
Like, if we just serve because we're just doing what we have to do, again, that's not building intimacy. So we have to learn from those who have gone before us, I think, and seek to turn those everyday aspects of our lives into spiritual practices.
Yeah.
Lest they just become regular practices.
Exactly.
Yeah. So
it's good.
So I hope that's helpful for people.
I found it helpful.
Well, there you go. There you go. Well, that's the key thing.
All right, let's move on to question 3. All right, Mark, last one. How do we then discover our purpose when we are still discovering our identity?
I mentioned on Sunday that I'm reading a book called Liquid Modernity, which gave me some insights into capitalism and consumerism and individualism, and still just messing
just
with my head.
Just all the isms.
Yeah, just messing with my head. and the author is engaging with identity. I just was reading this morning. I'm kind of plugging away at it. So I read another section, kind of got to the end of another chapter. They just take me forever. But anyway, got to the end of the chapter and he was talking about how consumerism ends up leaking into our identity making process.
Mm.
Right. And so as everything has become liquid in our society, so there's no, we're not being told anymore what our destinations ought to be. We're just kind of, we get to make it up because of our rampant individualism, that we then have to construct our identities. And the easiest way to construct our identities is through things.
Mm.
And so he quoted somebody else who said something to the effect of, it's not as if capitalism has delivered goods to the people, but has delivered the people to the goods.
Oh, wow.
Jeez. And I was like, oh, geez, that is good. I just need to stop and think for a while.
But
at any rate, all that to say, he talks about the fluidity of our identity.
Mm.
And I think that is, and so we can feel like we're continually trying to construct an identity, kind of patch something together,
quite an established mentality that you kind of define yourself and almost concretely. So the idea that identity can shift and flow and be fluid feels very counter to a pre-existing notion that has really kind of being the case for a lot of humanity.
Well, it used to be, as he said, it used to be like person and things went into identity. So kind of who you were and the things that surrounded you.
Yeah.
Now he said it's mostly things.
Yeah, wow.
Right. Geez. So he says fashion is a good example.
Mm.
It's this really, really weak glue that we try to hold our lives together with because we dress in a particular way.
Oh gosh, I feel seen.
Oh, geez. And that's an easy way to kind of create a bit of an identity.
Yeah.
So like, yeah, there's lots in it. However,
I'm not going to read this book. Yeah.
Well, if I had I'm reading it on Kindle, but if I had a physical copy, you wouldn't be able to access it for like, at the rate I'm going.
Oh, okay.
Several years.
Okay, great.
I'm hopeful maybe by the middle of the year, I might be done.
Okay.
We'll see how I go. Anyway, again, none of this is related
to the question.
Well, it is related to the question. Because I reckon that so I had a conversation with someone on the weekend where one of my reflections on something like this book, Liquid Modernity, is though it's not written by a person of faith, there's certain reflections on the world that you just kind of go, yeah, that resonates. That there's an element of wisdom in it. Like all wisdom is God's wisdom in the sense of they've thought, they've looked, they've discerned, and they've described that. But one of the things to recognize with any wisdom from the world, right?
Yeah.
Regardless of how accurately it may reflect our world, as people of faith, we have to overlay the question of faith on it. So, you know, I can read this book and go, oh, wow, he's really kind of put his finger on some things. However, he doesn't reflect on identity then from the perspective of faith. And so I think the question, and hopefully this has been a digression rather than a tangent, right? You know, when it comes to the question of finding our purpose while we're still looking for identity, might not be exactly the right question for us from the perspective of faith.
Yeah.
For the simple reason that our purpose as followers of Jesus, you know, which as we have put words to it here at our community of faith, right, is to participate in the invitation of God the Father to be involved in the renewing and restoring work in Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? That phrase, that assumes and implies a particular identity inside of that purpose, right? An identity that is related to our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so our identity as sons or daughters of God the Father, right, as followers of, and I suppose siblings in, you know, in certain ways with Jesus, and as those recipients of the Holy Spirit who have been then invited into the divine life through that participation.
Yeah.
That shapes our identity, or ought to shape our identity in fairly profound ways. You know, and to some degree that identity should align with that purpose.
Yeah.
And should flow out into the decisions that we make about fashion and about things and about activities. And so while I think in our world there's a scramble to create identity, we're a little bit farther down the path.
Yeah.
Through the lens of faith.
Yeah.
Because we're told quite a bit, you know, in scripture about our identity. That we're not just
starting from scratch,
trying to figure out and trying to become somebody. We have been created by God in his image. We have been redeemed by him, recovered for him. We are being refurbished and renewed in his image and restored then to our created best version.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We're being recreated in that sense. And, you know, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the faith in Jesus and our decisions to follow him, all of those things shape our identities in fairly profound ways.
Yeah.
And so while there's still a process of, you know, coming to grips with that, right? Coming to grips with the fact that, okay, I'm a child of God. What does that mean?
Yeah, because sometimes that can be such a, not flippant statement, but it gets thrown around a lot that it almost, it becomes cliche, it loses its meaning. And then we're left with like, okay, so I'm a child of God. What does that mean? Yeah. How does that actually, where does the rubber hit the road? Where do I experience that in my day to day?
And I think that there is a sense then of our identity continuing to develop.
Yeah.
if you think about person and things being the two components of our identity, well, then if we're told about who our person is, then the things need to kind of follow. And that's going to take time to bring alignment and, you know, connection between them and all of those sorts of things. But I think that I would encourage, you know, anyone who was kind of grappling with that same question about going, okay, great, got a purpose. But like,
what does that mean?
What does it mean for our identity to remember our identity shapes our purpose in some regards. You know, the person and the things. And I think that's really an important overlay when we talk about identity from the perspective of faith, that we are told quite a bit about who we are in Christ. And therefore that ought to kind of move us a little bit farther down the track to some degree. Right. And help us to clarify and to manifest the identity that we have been granted in Christ Jesus. I think that's kind of part of our process. So I wouldn't want to say that they're, you know, your identity's sorted, so, you know, stop asking that question. You know, no, it's a good question to continue to ask as we to some degree seek to answer the question, how do we identify with Jesus, right, as part of our identity? And part of that is in the things that we believe about ourselves and the ways that we act and the purpose that we believe that we've been given. So I think that would probably be my reflection on that.
And again, like, this is not something that you develop overnight. It's not something that gets constructed and then never touched again. Like, this is a living, breathing process of walking in step with God, and you know, we need to acknowledge the fact that it's constantly shifting, it's constantly being created, and but no, I think that's a helpful kind of reflection to start anyone on kind of thinking, okay, what is the relationship between purpose and identity, particularly in the context of who God has made me to be, called me to be, invited me into.
And I think even without the overlay of faith, you know, often our identity and purpose do go together, right? We find the things that really kind of fire us up and
our passions,
our gifts, whatever the, you know, however you want to frame those up. And that often leads into our purpose, right? If we can kind of make the connections. And some of that is, of course, that ongoing growth and understanding who we are and self-awareness and those sorts of things, and then opportunity. And so I think that that's true in the matter of faith as well.
Right on. Well, it's been an awesome series. I've really enjoyed it. Like, 4 weeks just looking at intentionality and different areas of our faith in which we can be more on purpose and really kind of thinking about what it means to live our faith out loud.
I think I'm always surprised at how sermon series kind of land. I think that this has landed a little bit for our community of faith. It feels, you know, I think, you know, we're still in the very, very early stages of working out the implications of our strategic direction that we worked to discern last year. But I think because, you know, and you know, you've been involved in this a little bit as well, you know, we've been thinking about it a little bit and thinking about how we need to start rolling it out and talking about it. But I think then for me in particular, I think there's been a sense of, there's this a real need to be on purpose and to be intentional. And so I hope that this has kind of prepared the soil, so to speak, for our community of faith as well, to kind of go, hey, there's some big, big things that we're going to be attempting. There's some intentionality that's going to be required if we're going to do new things or, you know, achieve old aims differently or however we want to frame it up. So I do hope that it kind of lands that way for us. But it's been a really interesting series, and looking forward to our next series.
I know. Yes. Well, stay tuned for that. Also for the return of Jessica Baker next week.
Yes. For those of you kind of going, praise the Lord.
Yes. Mondays. All right, Raider. Well, thanks again. Loved it. And we'll see you next time.
Thanks, Matt.
If you want to be a part of the conversation, head to slido.com, a live forum where you can submit your own questions or upvote someone else's. Then listen out in new episodes for the answer. Check our show notes for the Slido code. Today's episode was in response to the sermon preached at Guymie Baptist Church during our Sunday services this past weekend. You can listen to that message again through our regular GBC Sermons podcast. You can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, where we hear the stories of faith from those within our GBC community. You can find both of those podcasts on iTunes and Spotify. Thanks for joining us for this week's Big Three and our deep dive into God's invitation for us all. Remember, there's no thought too small, no question too big.